What are the chances that one man could fulfill 10 Old Testament prophecies? Stay tuned for Renewing Your Mind, Weekend Edition with Dr. R.C. Sproul. Welcome to this weekend broadcast of Renewing Your Mind with Dr. R.C. Sproul. Dr. Sproul is a minister of preaching and teaching at St. Andrew's Chapel in Sanford, Florida. Is it a mere coincidence that the life of Jesus just so happened to fulfill every messianic prophecy in the Old Testament? The Apostle Paul didn't think so. And after searching the scriptures themselves, the Bereans became persuaded that the Christ Paul was preaching about was indeed the Messiah. Continuing our study through the book of Acts, Dr. Sproul will remind us of the central importance of the Word of God in the lives of believers. Here's R.C. with today's message entitled, Reasoning from the Scriptures.
I'll be reading from Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 35, through chapter 17, verse 15. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, "Let those men go." And so the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrate have sent us to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now, do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out." And so the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. And then they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. And so they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. When they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." Some of them were persuaded, a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. But then their brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. He who has ears to hear the word of God, let them hear. Let us pray. Again, our Father, we thank you for this testimony that comes to us from the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. We thank you that we have just heard the infallible and the inerrant word of God. Give to us now understanding by your Holy Spirit, that we may not only understand, but that we may be changed by the power of that word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We read this rehearsal of the travels of Paul and Silas and Timothy and the second missionary journey, and it sounds like what Yogi Berra once called deja vu all over again. Because there's a pattern, isn't there, that we've seen week after week where the apostles go to a new region, into a new city. They go to the synagogue or to the marketplace. They proclaim the word of God. And some people respond in faith while others are offended. And they rise up in antagonism, in hostility. And we saw that Paul and Silas were beaten with rods in Philippi, cast into prison. And then they go to Thessalonica, and another mob is gathered in the marketplace, and more hostility against them. And the same thing goes on in Berea. You would think that by now, Paul would be a little more sophisticated, that he would gather his entourage around himself and say, "Gentlemen, I think it's time for us to change our strategy. Certainly, there must be an easier way to do the work of evangelism and to be missionaries without risking being beaten and stoned and thrown into prison in every village and town that we enter." But Paul didn't elect to do that. He was never surprised. Everywhere he went, he faced opposition, hostility, and hatred from those who heard his preaching. And if we look at his letters, take a glimpse into his soul, we know that he was happy to endure these afflictions for the sake of Christ. And he himself said, "I'm not worthy to participate in the exaltation of Jesus unless I am willing to participate in his humiliation." Paul understood that all of us are baptized into the death as well as into the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And yet in our day and age, we flee from the slightest hint of discomfort or offense with the secular world around us. Last night, my daughter ordered pizza from one of the local stores, and the pizza delivery man came with the pizza. And he said, when he gave the pizza to my daughter, he said, "And Merry Christmas to you." And she stopped him and she said, "Oh, I'm so glad that you said Merry Christmas instead of Happy Holidays." And the fellow smiled at her and he said, "Well, he's the reason for the season. That's why I say Merry Christmas." And I like that, because in our culture says we're not supposed to say Merry Christmas. We're supposed to say Happy Holidays. I would say Merry Christmas to every person I meet. If I meet a Muslim, I want to say to that Muslim, "Merry Christmas. Have a great Christmas. Have a blessed Christmas. Have a lousy Ramadan, but have a beautiful Christmas." Because what I'm saying to that Muslim is, may the blessedness of the celebration of the birth of Jesus be as real to you as it is to me. I've told you before how that when I was a boy, my favorite season of the year was the Christmas season. I loved the lights. I loved the window displays in downtown Pittsburgh. I loved all of the traditions that surrounded the day, the carols, the music. I enjoyed, obviously, the presents on Christmas morning. And I remember going as a tradition every year on Christmas Eve to our little church, and at night having the candlelight service at 11 p.m. and listening to the choir sing the anthems and the soloists sing, "Oh, Holy Night," and we would sing the Christmas carols. I loved it. And I wasn't a believer. But there was just something about the joy of Christmas that was catching, and even though I was as secular as anybody else in my soul, I still had fun at Christmas time. And I'll never forget the first Christmas Eve service I went to after my conversion. I went to the same church, heard the same anthems, sang the same carols that we had sung every year, and I could hardly take it in. It was like ecstasy. My soul was transported to the heavenly places as I experienced a joy such I had never known in my whole life, because now this wasn't just a human tradition. This wasn't just a human season. It was about Christ. And the reality of it was so exciting that I don't think I've ever gotten over it, and I still love the Christmas season for that same reason. So that when I say Merry Christmas to somebody, that's what I'm hoping, that they will be able to participate in that same ineffable, unspeakable joy that floods the soul when we celebrate the coming of Jesus into the world. Well, you see, Paul was sold out to the joy of Christ. And he counted it nothing to be beaten and stoned. Those things were not worthy to be compared in his mind and his experience to the joy that was set before him in Christ Jesus. And everywhere he went, he entered into dialogue. He entered into discussion in the marketplace, in the synagogue. And he did it by expounding the scriptures. Now, my adult life has been filled up with teaching, college and seminary, and my field of study has been systematic theology and apologetics. And I've enjoyed very much the opportunity and the privilege of being able to teach theology over these many years, and I really do love theology. But if I had it to do over again, I would major in biblical studies rather than theology, because nothing thrills my soul more than expounding the scripture. And there's a reason why we follow the method that we do here in this church. Through expository preaching, going through whole books, verse upon verse upon verse, and you may get sick and tired of looking at the book of Acts and say, "Can't he finish up with the book of Acts and get on to something else? I'm tired of it." Maybe you feel like that. But I think at the same time, you are singularly blessed to be in a church every Sunday morning where the Bible is expounded. Now, I may be the worst expositor under heaven and the dumbest expounder of the Word of God, but it doesn't get any better than having that Word expounded to you every Sunday morning. We don't have time for pop psychology, contemporary social issues, and that sort of thing when the world is in flames. What we need to hear every week, dear friends, is the unvarnished, unadulterated Word of Almighty God. That's how the church was built, by the apostles going into these hostile regions and opening the scriptures of the Old Testament and explaining Christ from the Bible. I asked my son-in-law this morning, I said, "How many numbers do you have to get right to win the lottery?" I didn't know, because I've never bought a lottery ticket, and it's not because I'm opposed to a simple wager here and there or investments, but the reason is that I can't afford it. I don't have so much money that I can just take whatever I have and throw it away, and that's what you do when you buy a lottery ticket. I mean, if you do have to buy a lottery ticket, do it from the mafia. You'll get better odds than you get from the state of Florida. But anyway, I asked him, I said, how many numbers do you have right in order to win the big jackpot? And he said, 6. Well, I suppose he was telling me the truth. Well, it's an amazing thing when one person wins the lottery and their picture's in the paper and so on, but can you imagine somebody winning the big jackpot of the lottery 10 times in a row? What do you suppose would happen to somebody that did that? I know what would happen to somebody who did that. They'd be in prison in no time because it would have to be fraud because you just don't win it 10 times in a row. Legitimately, the odds are too high against you. It's like the belligerent Texas billionaire that went to St. Andrews Golf Course and wanted to play golf over there. And he told the man in the pro shop, he said, I want the caddy master to be my caddy. And he said, oh, sorry, he said, we don't do that normally. He said, we just take whoever's next up. And so this man insisted and carried on and threw a fit until finally he passed a few dollars across the table and he was granted his wish to have the caddy master be his caddy. So they go out on the golf course. And he would ask the caddy, what iron should I use? The caddy would say, hit the 5 iron. Instead, the guy would hit the 6 iron, would be fall short of his target, or it hit it in the water. And every time he made a bad shot, he'd turn around and yell at the caddy. And finally, after 13 holes, this Texas billionaire, millionaire, was so disgusted with the caddy, he said, you can go back in the pro shop. I don't want you carrying my bag anymore for another hole. He said, because you have to be the worst caddy in the whole world. And the caddy looked at him and said, sir, no. He said, that'd be impossible. The golfer said, why is that? He said, it'd be too much of a coincidence. If you didn't get it, ask your wife to explain it to you after. Well, there are over 1,000 specific prophecies in the Old Testament, concrete prophecies about the person and work of the promised Messiah. These prophecies were given over centuries of time, and they all converge in a single person who fulfilled every one of these 1,000-plus prophecies perfectly. If we wanted to prove empirically and inductively the identity of Jesus, the supernatural development of his mission, the supernatural character of the Bible, all we would have to do is just look at each one of those prophecies, and the most skeptical person in the world would have their mouths shut forever. But we don't take the time to do that. But Paul took the time to do it. He went in the marketplace, he opened up the book, and he said, look, here's what it says in Isaiah. Here's what it says in Micah. Here's what it says in the Psalms. And let me tell you about Jesus. And he showed these people that centuries before it had been prophesied that the Messiah of Israel would have to suffer, and he would have to die, and he would be raised from the dead. And showed him how the Word of God consistently bore witness to Jesus. That's the power of the Scripture. The Bible tells us that it's by the hearing of the Word that faith is evoked within us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we see the pattern continue. After he gets out of jail in Philippi, and the word gets down to the headquarters of the city magistrates, and they find out that Paul was a Roman. And they said, uh-oh, we just violated ancient Roman law by punishing this man without a trial. And so they send this glad word back to the jailer. They said, let him go, tell him we're sorry, and just be on about his way. Paul said, no, you don't. He said, you publicly caned me, beat me with rods. You publicly dragged me into the prison. And now, covertly, secretly, you want to escort me out the back door as if nothing had gone wrong. No, you tell those guys if they want me to leave, they come here personally. Paul the Apostle was the boldest evangelist the world has ever seen. And so they came hat in hand, and they didn't ask Paul to leave. They begged him to go. And so he went on then to Thessalonica, which then was the largest city in Macedonia. It became the capital of Macedonia. It was named after the sister of Alexander the Great by her husband. And the sister of Alexander was given her name, Thessaly, by Philip the king, because he had experienced a military conquest in that same area. So that's how the city got its name. But the reason we remember this city is not because of Philip or Cassander or of Alexander the Great or of Alexander's sister. We remember this city because a church was started there by the Apostle Paul. And he used the word to lead these people there to Christ. But those who didn't believe were envious, furious, got a mob to riot against the apostle. It just happened everywhere else. And they go into Jason's house and drag him out of the house and do violence to him. And Paul then goes to Berea, and just as success in the gospel is happening there because the Bereans are more open to the word, a delegation from Thessalonica comes down to Berea to carry on their crusade against the Apostle Paul. But the Lord spared him, and the Lord honored him because he was faithful to the message of Scripture. The people at Berea, from whom thousands of Bible studies have been named, are distinguished because when they heard the preaching of Paul, what did they do? They searched the Scriptures. In our day and age, we don't search the Scriptures. We get a little handbook, tells us how to read through the Bible in 15 minutes a day. That won't do it. If you really want to grow in your faith, beloved, you've got to search the Word of God. You've got to eat it and drink it. You've got to meditate in it day and night. You can't be satisfied with a casual overview of sacred Scripture. If you want the riches that God has for you, search His Word deeply, daily, applying your minds and your hearts to the understanding of these things. And then we will see who Jesus is.
You're listening to Renewing Your Mind Weekend Edition, the radio outreach of Ligonier Ministries with Dr. R.C. Sproul. Today's message, Reasoning from the Scripture, is from a series by Dr. Sproul entitled The Book of Acts, recorded from the pulpit of St. Andrew's Chapel in Sanford, Florida. In this expositional teaching series, Dr. Sproul preached through the entire book of Acts, verse by verse. This series of over 60 messages provides us with a treasury of knowledge and insight into this important book of the early life of the church. We'd like to tell you about today's offer for a donation of any amount. Many of us will never have the same kinds of dynamic opportunities to give the gospel like the Apostle Paul, but we're all required to be prepared to share the gospel with anyone who asks us. To help us do that, the Reverend Richard Phillips digs into the early chapters of the Gospel of John to discover principles for Christian outreach that were modeled by witnesses for Jesus and by Jesus Himself. During the month of March on Renewing Your Mind Weekend Edition, we're making a special offer. We'd like to send you a copy of the book, Jesus the Evangelist, for a gift of any size. Again, if you'd like to receive a copy of the book, Jesus the Evangelist, call now and we'll send it to you for a donation of any amount. Our resource consultants are available Monday through Friday from 8 a.m. to 8 p.m. and on Saturdays from 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Our toll-free number is 1-800-435-4343. Again, that's 1-800-435-4343. You can order on the web at ligonier.org. That's ligonier.org. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is Ligonier Ministries, P.O. Box 863-595, Orlando, Florida 32886. Again, that's Post Office Box 863-595, Orlando, Florida 32886. That's our time for this weekend edition of Renewing Your Mind. Thank you for listening. Join us next weekend as R.C. continues his exposition of the Book of Acts. Funding for Renewing Your Mind Weekend Edition comes from listeners just like you in your radio listening area.